Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, which actually begins the words of a second prophet, sometimes called second Isaiah, who speaks to the people of Judah in exile in Babylon, many years after the predecessor who bears the same name, at least in that book of that name. The words in here call Israel to get ready for something new that is about to happen, for a rescue that is to come. Some of the words will sound vaguely familiar to the words of John the Baptist, for the preparations that he claims, although they will sound slightly different because they got mixed up a little in translation into the Greek Old Testament that Matthew uses when he speaks of John the Baptist. The making straight the ways in the wilderness here refers to religious processions that happened in Babylon, and God's coming is compared to that, where they went out and made trails and paths and a smooth way where the idols could be brought into the city. And so let us listen to this passage. It is somewhat confusing because there are multiple voices speaking, and it is not always clear who is speaking to whom, where one quote ends and where another starts. And I would say that if you have a Bible, the quotes in there are, to my mind, wrong. So let us listen for God's word in these verses. "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of Yahweh blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is our God. See, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you ever come up to my office on a weekday, there's a good chance that you'll hear music playing up there. My musical tastes are fairly eclectic, but there's a good chance that what you'll hear is probably some sort of rock or alternative or indie music. But despite my love of such music, I generally don't care too much when rock groups try Christmas songs. There are exceptions. But some of my biggest disappointments are when one of my favorite groups releases a holiday song. That's true of when they cover some traditional song, but it's especially true when they do something original. But one notable exception to this was a somewhat different holiday offering from Greg Lake of Emerson, Lake & Palmer quite a few years ago. It was released way back in 1975. Although it has been covered by many people since then, including U2 just a few years ago. Some have said it's an anti-religious song, although Lake claimed it was a protest against the over-commercialization of Christmas. Regardless, it is far from your typical cheery holiday fare. They said there'd be snow at Christmas. They said there'd be peace on earth. But instead, it just kept on raining. a veil of tears for the virgin birth. They sold me a dream of Christmas. They sold me a silent night. And they told me a fairy story till I believed in the Israelite. Like I said, it's not your typical holiday fare. And I've read that Lake was somewhat surprised when it became something of a hit. He presumed people would think it an anti-holiday, anti-Christmas in flavor, and would reject it, but it was a big seller. Now, I don't know why it was a hit, but I do know why it moved me and why it still moves me. It seems to me to strip away a great deal of the manufactured cheer that seems to have become so much a part of our Christmas seasons. Perhaps we could even call it a rock and roll Advent song. Our culture of celebration of Christmas works very hard to create warmth and good feelings, but these are usually quite fleeting. We don't really expect them to last very long. They will get tossed out to the curb with the dried up Christmas trees and the boxes and the used wrapping paper pretty soon, and then we'll have to wait till next Christmas for there to be some good cheer, some Christmas spirit all over again. But Advent is different. It does not hide from the world's pain and brokenness by covering it up with colorful paper and glitter or drowning it out by the cheerful sounds of the holidays. It takes full stock of how things really are, and then with the eyes of faith sees God at work in history. Advent anticipates what God is doing to bring about something truly new. That's the word that's spoken through the voice of the prophet in our Old Testament reading this morning. Second Isaiah, as scholars usually refer to him, as I noted, is a different prophet from the voice heard in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. That earlier Isaiah had spoken of God's coming judgment on the people of Israel, but the words we heard come some 150 years later, when Babylon had already destroyed Judah, torn down the buildings of Jerusalem, including Solomon's great temple, and carried off much of the population into exile in Babylon. Second Isaiah speaks to those who are in exile, to those who are reminded on a daily basis that their God did not protect them from the Babylonians. The Babylonians and their god Marduk had triumphed. In the religious thought of the ancient Middle East, Marduk had triumphed over Yahweh. And now the people of Yahweh were subjects under Marduk's people. Into this seemingly hopeless situation, the prophet speaks. Comfort. O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid. Into a people that are caught up in suffering and hopelessness, the prophet speaks of God coming to comfort, to heal, and to restore. Our reading seems to depict a scene from the heavenly council, the divine court of some sort. There is a conversation going on between members of that court, and the prophet overhears it. And at one point, he seems to be addressed by one of these voices directly. Cry out, a voice says, cry out. But the prophet is not sure that a cry is going to do much. After all, the prophet knows well his people's suffering and hopelessness. What good will it do? After all, people are grass. What shall I cry? Why should the prophet, or the church for that matter, cry out into the pain and brokenness of the world? What matter will it make? What good will it do? After all people are grass. They spring up and in a flash they're gone. The grass withers. The flower fades. What's the point? One of the hard lessons that I learned when I first became a pastor was that most people, at least a lot of people, like Christmas a lot better than they like Advent. That's not really surprising when you consider all the beautiful hymns and carols and traditions that are connected to Christmas. But during my first Advent as a pastor, the ink barely dry on the ordination certificate, I was way too much the purist. I wanted to do Advent exactly right. And I ignored the advice of wiser people who told me I should tread a little more lightly. Now, over the years, I've learned that it's okay to sing a Christmas carol before Christmas, during Advent. But still, I worry that sometimes our half-hearted attempts at Advent actually end up diminishing the true joy of Christmas. When we refuse to participate in the reflection and even the repentance of Advent, viewing it as little more than the religious counterpart to the Christmas shopping season, we reduce the longing for God's anointed one to come to little more than pageantry, nostalgia, and seasonal cheer. It becomes an escape from the world's ugliness, from cynicism and hopelessness. But that's pretty much used up by January. And then it's back to life as usual. Back to the grass withers and the flower fades. But the good news spoken in the Bible, whether it is these words spoken by the prophet to exiles or the words that Jesus speaks when he begins his ministries, do not seek to simply create a brief happy moment, a season of cheeriness that makes things look better for a little bit. The good news of God that is spoken to those in exile, to the poor and to the oppressed, to those who have lost their way, that good news calls them to a new future. And it does not ignore the brokenness and the ugliness of the world. It addresses them directly. It insists that God is and will act to bring change. And it insists that we must, if we want to participate in it, become changed ourselves. When Jesus begins his ministry, he says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent," that is, turn, change, "and believe the good news." To celebrate the birth of Jesus is to say that God has entered decisively into human history, into people's daily lives. For God to become human, for Jesus to proclaim the coming reign of God that so threatened the reign of Rome that they had to kill him, is to insist that God is at work in Christ shaping human history. And to follow this Jesus is to become part of that coming reign of God, to live by his teaching so that our lives declare the real flow of history belongs to God. It does not belong to nations, to empires, to multinational corporations, because Jesus is Lord, Lord of all creation, Lord even over history. But the grass withers and the flower fades. And the world has too much pain and brokenness, too much cynicism, too much suffering. But if Christ abides in us, we know that the healing touch of God has broken into human history. And while it may not work or come on our timetable, we know God is at work transforming us and transforming the world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And when the word made flesh comes and dwells in our hearts, then we can join with the prophet in proclaiming good tidings to a broken and hurting world. See, the Lord God comes with might. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will gently carry them in his bosom and lead the mother sheep. Thanks be to God. Now as God's people, let us stand and sing together.